All right, if you have your Bibles quickly, let's begin today's message from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read two portions. First, let's read Matthew chapter 6 that we have been reading. I want to conclude our series, Element of Prayer, today. The book of Matthew chapter 6, then you open to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Then with that, we should conclude the book of Matthew chapter 6 to start with, the one we have been reading. It said, beware of practicing your righteousness, that's verse 1, before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Then in verse 5, he says, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And I said, for you, this is how you should pray. Verse 9, pray in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, or our trespasses, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or like some versions we say, from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's verse 13. I'm stopping there. Now, we have looked at this issue here and there. And last time we spoke on the subject of, we titled it The Spirit of Forgiveness, talking about the reason why we need to ask for our own sins to be forgiven. And the fact that we are Christians doesn't mean that we never do anything wrong. He says that, he said in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Later on, we'll discuss what he calls the cleansing from unrighteousness, because there are two sides to that. All right, God has just purged you from the attitude that caused you to do that which is wrong in the first place. All right, that is very important. There is an attitude in the heart that makes us do that which is wrong, and God has to purge it from our hearts. It's not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is one side of it. Then there is a purging. And that goes through two sides, all right? One is that there is a spirit working in you, and because human beings are just like that, sometimes they are very difficult to correct. Therefore, God applies a cane sometimes to make sure that his children learn the lessons of life. Now, what I'm telling you is not very popular in the world of faith teaching, but it's a matter of fact. People say that God never causes troubles in the life of his children. It's only Satan. That thing is not true, all right? Where we all agree is that God does not use troubles to humble people as in you say that this is my trouble, it is humbling me. Once you know it is trouble that's supposed to achieve humility, then go to that humility fast and the trouble should come to an end. Do you get my point? So you cannot say to a Christian who is in trouble or who is sick, who is having difficulty in life, that God is using this thing to humble you. No, if you think like that, then tell him what the problem is. Pray about the issue and let him come out of his pride. You follow my point? Uh-huh. Now, that is very important. That is very important. All right? But having said that, you see, what God does is that if we are not quick to learn, there's something that Elihu said to Job, that God speaks once and twice, but nobody pays attention. All right? Therefore, he has to. He speaks two different ways. Let me just itemize the different ways by which he speaks. Now, listen to this. I've gotten caught into this, and I will stay with it until I get released from it. All right. There are different ways by which God speaks. The one Elihu said was he talked about dreams in the night, and God corrects us with dreams in the night. But apart from that, there are different ways he speaks. For example, very common with Christian, at least in today that I know, is that correction from friends. Very important, all right? And I want to just encourage you. As much as you can be misunderstood, don't withhold correction from your friend if you know that the person should be corrected. The Bible says that open rebuke is better than hidden love. Are you getting my point? It says better are the wounds of a friend, you understand my point, than the kisses of an enemy. What it means is that your friend does you, if he hurts you by telling you what is right that you should be doing that you are not doing, it's very crucial that you enjoy the thing. One day I quoted something here. One will finish. Israel said, "Pastor, that thing you said is not in the Bible." I said, "Come, show it to me." And he showed it to me. I said, "This was last month. I'm serious. I mean, that you quoted that in upside down." Yeah, and you see, and I didn't feel bad. You know, I couldn't feel bad because I don't know this whole Bible off head. Do you get my point? It's not possible. There are things you stick in. I told you once, a man wrote a whole book on the wrong reading of a scripture. The man was bragging. He put a $10,000 price tag on anybody should prove him wrong. But the scripture he based upon was wrong. And he dared anybody that could prove him wrong, all right, to come up and do it. And you pay the person, if the person is any believer, $10,000. And if you're a minister, $100,000. There was no point answering him. The whole book was a lie. It was pointless. Listen, if you say, I will have called him and told him, it's pointless. A man who can go around with that degree of error won't listen to you. So there's no big deal. So I tell people that if I speak bad English, call me and tell me. I say, because it's only between us now. When I now say it on international TV, which one is better? So when your friend points something out to you, all right, take correction. At least listen. Because sometimes you don't think you are wrong. And you shouldn't just change your mind every time somebody says you are wrong. The person could be wrong. I've had people correct me before, and they were wrong. And I proved to them they were wrong, and I hope they took the correction. Yes. I mean, you understand what I'm trying to say? But listen, make sure you listen. All right? And if it's something that can be verified, verify it. If there's somebody else, if you're not sure, because there are things, there was the day I said something, my wife said, "You said this." I said, "I couldn't have said that." He said, "But you just said that." I said, "No, it's not possible." Good enough, Joy was like, "Joy, did I say that just now?" Joy just repeated it, man. I said, "You mean I said that? That is, but I thought she was making a mistake, all right? Because it's something she didn't want me to say. Are you getting my point? So if you are not sure, simple, ask somebody else. Is it true that I do this? Because sometimes you know it's wrong, but you don't realize you do it. It's very important. Eh? There's one scripture I read one day. Interestingly enough, my wife read it the same day and we did not discuss. So later she told me that, there was one scripture I read it today. He so blessed me. I said, this was the same one I read, and it was such a blessing. Let me quickly get it, all right? It's from the book of Psalms. There was the way David said it. Psalm 141, from verse 5. He said, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me." He said, "It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds." He was talking about wicked people there. But what I want to bring out is that verse 5. He said, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me." Smite means to slap me. That's what it means. You understand my point? You're doing something bad. Somebody just, "My friend, will you behave yourself?" And he gives you a slap. That's what he was saying. He said, if a righteous man does that, it's kindness. He now prayed a prayer. Alright? He said, "Do not let my head refuse it." I've noticed something. When people are corrected about what, about something they are doing, it often pains them that people have a low esteem of them. Do you understand my point? That is, if I say that you have bad manners, they look at the way you talk to people who are older than you. It's not the fact that you talk that's the problem for a lot of people. It's the fact that I have the impression of you that you have bad manners. They don't realize. If you just say, "Is that so?" You have corrected any bad impression I could have had of you. The fact that you are ready to be changed. You follow my point? It corrects instantly. And the point is that, listen, if you are wrong, you are wrong. Whether you agree or not, you are wrong. If you are driving, you come to Nigeria because you came from Japan or you came from London. You say you are going to ride all your life. You've been driving on the left side of the road, and nobody's going to come to tell you now to be driving on the right. Are you getting my point? No matter how much you argue, if you are wrong, you are what? You are wrong. Argument doesn't make you right. You can argue from now till tomorrow. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And like there's a saying by Albert Einstein that I like to quote. You've heard me quote it once in a while. Albert Einstein, with all his intelligence, the man was a theoretical physicist. He was sitting down and thinking and just scribbling on paper. The man will be making laws upon which they will develop things like the atomic bomb. But he made a statement. He said, I don't want to be right. I just want to find out whether I'm right. So if you take his theory and begin to analyze it, the man is not worried. If you can prove me wrong, fine. Then you have corrected me. In fact, there was a time he wrote a particular equation. I've forgotten which one. One of his major equations. And then by the time he finished, the equation implied that the universe is expanding. And then the most powerful telescopes they had been looking out into the sky, and it showed that the universe was static. So Albert Einstein went and modified the equation and put a big K, what he called the cosmological constant. Because it didn't make sense really, but if the applied physicists and the people who are observing says it's not expanding, our theory can only be proved by experience. So something's wrong with theory. And they put what they call the cosmological constant, that is the factor that's preventing the expansion from taking place. Years later, the man Hubble developed what they call the Hubble Space Telescope. And that one could see farther with better resolution. And it proved that there was a redshift in the light coming from the distant stars, meaning that the universe was expanding. And Albert Einstein said that cosmological constant was the greatest mistake of his academic life. So he said, I don't want to be right. I just want to know if I am right. And every theory written by theoretical physicists is tested by applied physicists. That's just a matter. It's not about arguing. No, this is the theory that was given to me since my father was born. According to, if you ever watched A Bug's Life, say we have been harvesting the same way since I was a pupa. That was an elderly aunt talking. All right, you can argue from now till tomorrow. If you're wrong, you're wrong. That's why you should quickly reach out for correction. The easiest way the simplest, the most palatable way to change in life is when people correct you. However, sometimes people don't take corrections. Now, like I said, at least I have been corrected severally, like Eli who said, in dreams and in visions. Not visions now, all right, but my own has been dreams. There are things that, as soon as I dream of them, I just know what the Lord is saying. I see there's one I have in my head right now. Actually, what the Lord just does is that it's as if he just pulls you out and says, see how you are behaving. And I just watch myself for a few seconds in a dream. Are you getting my point? And instantly, I get the correction. I understand the point. Sometimes, it's not even like that. The one I have in mind is not like that. I just saw, what if situations turn like this? Do you follow? And I realize that, no, what you are doing is absolutely wrong. One of them is the way I talked. There's some things I used to do when I'm talking, maybe to some people, and God said, this one, I won't accept it. And I did not even know I was doing it. Sometimes you know you are doing it, you feel like you can't help but do it. But the Lord just point out to you through different methods that yes, you can help but do it. That's what Eli was saying, that God corrects people, all right? Let's even read that scripture. It would be nice. That's in the book of Job 33. Listen to what Eli was saying here. He said from verse 13, why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? He said, actually, he does. He does things properly. Verse 14 says, indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. Now, I don't want to go into analyzing Job now, but this thing he's saying here is very, very deep. There are many sides to what God is doing, that is, in understanding it. You could look at Job and say, this man never did anything wrong, and that's what the Bible testified concerning him. And when they challenged him, he dared people to point out to one thing that he did wrong. Actually, that is using the reference of what they all understood. I believe that God wanted to lift him to a higher level. All right? Let me just leave it there. Before the Lord had to use that one that he now brought out for his own glory, from the testimony of Elihu, several steps must have been taken. I don't want to go deeper into that, all right? It says, God speaks once. Like I said, one of the ways by which he speaks is correction. Your friend could talk to you. Or a preacher could talk. And there's something about preachers. They don't even know you are there. If I was listening to this man, I drove somewhere today. I was alone in the car, so I was listening to messages. Now, he was speaking, all right? That's Andrew Womack, all right?
He said one day,
and he was having severe difficulties. It was when his first child was about to be born. It was years ago, maybe in the 70s or late 60s. And he came to church. He was pastor of a small church. And he told them that, listen, because of his pressures, his problems, say, I have nothing to preach to you. They thought he was joking. He said, yeah, I'm serious. I don't have anything to meet to. I need encouragement. So finally, he decided to bring a television into the place and start, let's be watching. So on 700 Club, Kenny Copeland was preaching. So Kenny Copeland was talking about faith. And he was describing faith. So as he was saying it, and the woman was saying in his mind, I don't try everything. It doesn't work. As soon as he said it, Kenny Copeland just answered from the television, don't tell me it does not work. He looked up like, who reported this man to this man? Me to this man. And then he said, then as the man is talking, he will say something else. Say, what? It was in his mind that, I have tried it. He said, that's the problem. You've been trying, you are not believing. He could look like, who's reporting me to this? This was on TV. He said, by the time the man finished, actually, then he said he was suffering seriously. Poverty wanted to kill him. The previous year, he earned $1,200 in a whole year. Now, at that point, his wife was about to deliver, and he needed $600. Now, get my point. The whole of last year, you earned $1,200. Now, your wife won't bump again. They said, bring $600. Do you understand the point? They gave you 1 year to earn money. You earned $1,200. Now, they said, bring $600. At the end of the day, anyway, all the questions in his heart, they were answered. And in about 3 days, the $600 was complete. Now, that's one way by which God corrects people. The Lord brought that message to him that day. I was in a place once. It was my classmate. We had a special prayer meeting for certain reasons. So, I attended that of solidarity. And they invited this senior person, also a student. I did graduate then. And anyway, he came to preach in sports complex that day. And the man was preaching. I don't know why the Holy Spirit just took him in that direction. We're talking about exams and problems like that. And so, Holy Spirit just took him in one direction. And he began to talk on righteousness and self-righteousness and religion and all of that. I still remember, in fact, the girl's name almost popped out of my mouth, one of my classmates. She was sitting beside me. As the man was preaching and preaching and preaching, he just said, I hope you're not talking about me. I'm not joking. I was embarrassed. I was going to say, will you be quiet? But at that point, we were praying. But because she was sitting near me, I heard her say it. In fact, I can still see her face. Her name is still in my mouth now as I'm talking. And the man didn't know her from anywhere. She was not even in our circles, these Pentecostal Christians. She wasn't in our circles at all. In fact, I don't believe she was born again. She just came. When trouble jam you, anywhere they are praying, you go. So the man didn't know her, really. He was just talking. We're plenty there, a few dozens of people. As he was driving the world, I think her whole life was just being addressed there. And all the response she got was, I hope you're not talking about me. She said it out, not silently. She said it out, and the man answered her back, oh, does it look like I'm talking about you? Then why don't you take a step? I'm serious. If I was a preacher, I would say, you don't get home training. One person, they preach. Is that how you're supposed to answer? If I was the one preaching. But I wasn't the one preaching. I was one small boy sitting down there too. And the young woman said, I hope you're not talking about me. And the guy was so calm. He said, does it sound like I'm talking about you? He said, very well and good then. Why don't you just take some steps? That means the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Don't worry, she left there harder than she came. At least for all I know. That's one way by which God talks to people. And then a lot of humans, this is how we respond. We start responding with explanations. The country is hard. It wasn't my fault. He started it. He started making excuses. That's a very wrong way to handle it. What God says, when it comes like that, what you do is that you confess your sins. God said, only acknowledge your iniquity. That's the scripture. I love it so much. He said, only acknowledge. All right, so now let's just continue reading what Elihu was saying. So God speaks once or twice. Yet no one notices it. He speaks, he says in verse 15, in a dream, which is a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men. And I have personally experienced all of these things I have described and up to this particular one. He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit. That is, if he responds at this level, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into the grave. Now, when that doesn't work, verse 19, this is where I wanted to get to. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones which were not seen stick out. Let me just stop here. Now, why I wrote this and read this one out, all right, is that people often say that God does not cause problems. And I like to agree also, except that it's more like he doesn't like to cause it. Are you getting my point? But like I said to us before, it is crucial to him that he perfects the nature of Christ in us. And if God corrects you simply, you hear a message, your friends talk to you, he talks to you in a dream, and you are still stubborn, he will correct you one way or the other. Did you hear what I said? I won't say much more than that. He will correct you one way or the other. I agree that God doesn't cause troubles. I agree that if a man will open his mouth and say, I'm being chastised, I'm being chastened with this my troubles, then he should repent of whatever it is that made him need chastisement and come out of the troubles. That's what I believe. A man shouldn't sit down with his affliction all his life and say, is God's way of keeping me humble. That means you are admitting every day that you have a problem with pride. Are you getting my point? So why don't we tackle the matter of pride in prayer? I believe all of these things. But I also believe very strongly that if God corrects his people again and again and again, and they don't listen to correction, he starts with words. He starts with admonition from friends. You go for a Bible study, you buy a book, you turn a TV, like Andrew Womack was listening to Kenneth Copeland, correcting him, correcting the attitude of his heart, because God actually wanted to bless him. He has suffered so much. What does that tell you? If he had gotten this correction earlier, the suffering would have been reduced. You follow my point? God goes through all of that. All right? In fact, I believe, this is what I believe, if the man didn't get to a point in which he was desperate, he probably would not have even listened to that. I mean, he would have showed up that day and started preaching again. But he was so desperate and discouraged, they said, preach. He said, I can't preach. Bring television. Let us all watch TV together. And that's what happens here. Sometimes when God tries to correct us and we don't listen. Like I said, if you say drive on the right, you say, I came from Japan. Since I was born, we've been driving on the left. So you drive on the left. No problem. The first day, in God's mercy, a trailer will come, remove just the front of the car. You've gotten the point. What is wrong with that trailer man? What was he doing on my side of the road? That's how some people respond. God said, what do you want me to do now? I sent your friend to you. He did not hear. Federal Road Safety, the men, they have booked you 4 times for being on the wrong side of the road. You did not agree. Mopo has detained you. Mobile police. You did not agree. Now, I have sent a trailer to push you to the correct side of the road. You are still angry with the trailer that what were you doing on my side of the road? I have heard that you, these Nigerian trailers, are very stubborn. Eh? Where are you hurrying to? It sounds crazy, but we do that a lot. God does that a few times. You're not here. We'll tell the next trailer man, crush him, the car, everything. When we get to heaven, I will explain to him which side on the road we drive in heaven. It's not a nice thing to say. But let's not get to the place where it is in heaven we will learn on which side of the road we should be driving. Are you getting my point? And that's what Elihu was saying here. All right? So that's why Jesus said, when we come to the place of prayer, there are times we pray, forgive us our trespasses. If a man has gotten to that point, like Elihu was saying, he said it there, if you read further down, he said in verse 23, if there is an angel as mediator for him, 1 out of 1,000, to remind a man what is right, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. If you see, that ransom is always initiated with repentance. That's what I'm trying to make. That is, read verse 25. It says, let his flesh become fresher than in youth. He was ill. He said, but let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God and he will accept him, that he may see his face, he may see his face with joy, and he may restore his righteousness to man. He will sing to men and say, that is a man who was down. He will say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it was not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. That's God's order. That was what Elihu was explaining. Are you getting my point? And that's what the Lord Jesus was teaching us. In the time of trouble, I thank God for the teaching that we have, that we have to resist the devil, and it's very important. It's very important we learn how to resist the devil. But I also want us to bear in mind that when Jesus was praying this prayer, he did not lay any emphasis on the devil. Are you getting my point? Yes, he did not. And I tell Christians, one of the problems is that if you think it's devil alone, all right, you are going to be absolving yourself of responsibilities, and you think that it's just devil. Like I say, if you rebuke a devil, he refuses to be rebuked. You say, be quiet in the name of Jesus, he shouts louder. It's not that you don't have to outshout him. You should just know that he's not hearing you. Are you getting my point? So you ask yourself, why is this devil not hearing me? And that's what Jesus was talking about. Forgive us our debts. Why is it that I'm speaking and this devil is not hearing? In fact, I believe, that Christians, part of the message I was listening to as I was driving today, that man described, I can't remember which one of them, but he said something that's so true. That people should learn to be quiet and be silent and meditate and allow God speak to their heart. It's very important. I described one Indian preacher that I read about him in John G. Lake's materials long ago. All right, this is the first time I'm hearing the story from another person. All right, that a man once, this was a man who, he was so mightily used of God. All right, in India. This was long ago, around 19, the turn of the century. All right, that one day he came all the way down to New York to come and preach. If you know those days, that would have taken 2 months on the ship to arrive in America. He stayed only 30 minutes in New York and he went back. What was his reason? He said, these people are too busy. They can never listen to the gospel. I heard that, I laughed. What I want to emphasize, all right, is the fact that we should learn to be quiet. All right? We should learn to be quiet. We should learn to not just go out and shout and shout. Once I sent a friend of mine, they were having some afflictions, some other tapes or books. I said, read this. We're talking on the phone. And I explained that, I think that day I sent a text message or something, giving a few scriptures or something we're chatting now, and I remember now, I'm getting it right. We're talking. Along the line, I just began to explain that when praying is difficult, what I find very easy all the time, it works all the time, is that just abandon the praying and take a book or a Bible or a message and start listening. I said to her that once I start doing that, all right, prayer points start coming up. Do you get my point? The message starts giving you prayer points. It starts giving you prayer points. In fact, the other night, my wife's not around, so we're talking on the phone, all right, at night. So she was saying that, we'll talk later. And I said, no, because of the heavy weekend I have, I want to sleep on time. She said, in fact, she too said, she actually wants to retire early. That she listened to, there's some particular message I alluded on a music player for her, by Bishop David Oyedepo, that she listened to it during the day, that the message moved her so much, she felt like a sinner. And so she wants to listen to it again at night and then use it to pray. That's the order. It's not just to go there and be harassing. No. He said, I will listen to the message. As the man is talking, I will pause and then I will pray. Then I release the message again, allow the man to talk another 15 minutes. Then based on what he has said, I will pray. I will release the message again. That's how that word enters into you. Are you getting my point? Very important. We must learn that thing, all right? What am I saying? So when we have troubles, let me say to you, there are churches I ban you from going to as a regular matter. Anywhere you go and you spend the whole night using the blood of Jesus firing at all your enemies, you're confused. I know your pastor has a problem, I know, but you are my problem right now. Yes, you are. Because you see, you are not going to do what is right. You don't have a problem with enemies. You know, I've said that thing too many times. They cannot be the focus of an all-night prayer meeting. What's wrong with you and your pastor combined? You cannot use enemies as an all-night prayer point. David said, Moses said to them, why should one chase 1,000 and two chase 10,000, that is, of God's people? He said, except that their Lord gave them up. So they're not supposed to spend all night on their enemies. They should ask, what happened that one single enemy is driving 1,000 of us, and when the enemies are two of them, all right, they take on 10,000 of us, there's a problem. And go back home and go and correct your pastor. You spend that whole night giving thanks. Spend that whole night asking, like Eli also taught, that which I see not, teach thou me. That's what Eli said. I was telling people should learn to be quiet and listen, because you see, that's what I was talking about, that listening to messages. Look, it's as you are listening that God will correct you. Boy, this no be enemy. This is not lack of wisdom. This is not an enemy. This is the fact that you are doing things the wrong way. Sin is not always a moral question. What happens is that people say that, they say I'm sinning. Look, I don't look at another woman apart from my wife. So, what is that one? Church money is not in my hand. What in remain? I've not told a lie in the last 16 weeks. So, in fact, the last lie I told was not even a serious lie. He doesn't count those three things, so he says he has not sinned. Are you getting my point? Meanwhile, it's not always like that. Sin means that you have come short of God's order, God's procedure. All right? Sin is that you go to America, you go and buy an equipment, and they don't say anything, you didn't check. You plug and you blow. Are you angry? I mean, is Sony Corporation angry with you? No. Yamaha is not angry with you. But they said 100 to 110 volt or 110 to 120 volts. You came to Nigeria where we operate with 220 to 240. You think don't smoke. Whose fault is it? I did not know. Does it mean that because you did not know, you did not plug it? You plugged it. The electricity was not angry with you. It was moving its normal movement. That's what sin is. Sin doesn't mean that I will show Sonny that this thing is my own. And they cannot tell me how I will use it. My property is my property. I paid for it. So you defile them. Now, that's another kind of iniquity. That's the kind of iniquity that Adam did and God refused to just overlook. All right? That one is a presumptuous sin. You just deliberately did what you knew was wrong. That was what Adam did. Adam was not deceived, all right? Eve was deceived. Eve's own, she did not know what was going on. They just do boju-boju for her like this, and she fell for it. You understand my point? That's one kind of sin. But even though Eve did not know, was this still sin? Yes. Jesus said it like this, the servant that does not know what to do, therefore doesn't do it, will receive few stripes. He will still collect the stripes. It's just that it will be few. Do you follow my point? You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. So the fact that you don't think, I've seen people tell me before that, no, you'll be sitting down the fact that if they're having problems, it is because of the devil. Listen, after 1 year, you haven't conquered the devil, you should know it's not the devil. You should know. So look, you have used more than your own fair share of the blood of Jesus. That devil has not left you alone. You should know it's not the devil. No, you just leave that. What is it, Pastor Bank? I don't know yet. I'm just saying, first realize that it does not have to be the devil. It doesn't have to be. That's why I'm talking about being quiet, listening. Sometimes you want to kneel down and pray. You get there, you don't just start shouting, Holy Ghost, fire. All the enemies that said I will not prosper, Holy Ghost, fire. Holy Ghost, fire. Now you spend 2 hours, at the end of the day, you get up and say you have been praying. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit has been standing there trying to tell you something. But because you did the talking for 2 hours, are you getting my point? You did not hear anything. If you had just settled down and said, before I start this prayer, let me even praise God. You start singing songs of praise. You bring out a Bible. You are reading it. Look, Holy Spirit say, very nice. He will by himself open the Bible to one proverb, so just somewhere. And show you somewhere it says that the sluggard says there's a lion in the street. I will be consumed. And as you are reading it, you know he's talking to you. That you always have an excuse why you shouldn't do some things. You always have an excuse why you should not take a giant step. Because you are afraid. Fear is what is killing you, not your enemies. He will say it clearly to you. And that's why you pray, forgive us our trespasses. Being fearful is a sin.
You know that? Being faithless is a sin, the way we talk about sins. Yes. You are getting my point? There are people that the reason why God can't prosper them in life is that they are too negative. They are negative about everything. You get the logic? That's why the issue is with forgive us our trespasses. That's why we don't just rush into prayer and be blaming people. Blaming everybody else. First, look inside. Check, am I the problem? I'm not saying there are no enemies. So I'm just saying they don't deserve one whole night prayer. As a point, no. They can't keep you away one whole night. Ah, Abba. Waiting then chop. Who gave them that kind of strength? No, they can never be that strong. So let's leave them. Alright? So Eli was teaching us that these are the issues. God corrects us. And listen, Christians, let me just end that one there. Make sure your heart is open to correction. If you have to pray about it, please do. Like we read in that Psalm 141, David said, let the righteous smite me, rebuke me. He said, it's like oil upon the head. He said, let my head not refuse it. It's a prayer point. Because one of the things I wanted to talk about today, let's see whether I can finish it. I wanted to finish this whole thing today, but if I end up not getting there at the end, we'll just leave it and finish it next time. And that's the fact that he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You cannot use your strength to overcome temptation. The way by which you overcome is just what the Lord Jesus taught us. It's by prayer. Like he said, let not my head refuse it. You follow my point? It's an important prayer point. People correcting you, you are arguing. In fact, let me not go there. If I correct you once, you're always arguing. I won't say anything again. Next, and if the Lord sent me to your life to correct you, you understand? Your next correction will be hard, and it won't be from me. Like I said, the nice way, in fact, there's one thing. All those of you who are married or planning to get married, listen to this one. It will help you. You know, I married some time ago, and my wife is a very nice wife, amen? But it doesn't mean that she never does anything wrong. Or that, when she says I'm a nice husband, all right, let me quote her. It doesn't mean I never do anything wrong. So those days, if I'm not explaining something to my wife, look, don't do like this. Why did you do like this? Sometimes this talk will talk, drag into hours, and there's no conclusion. Then the Holy Spirit now gave me an idea one day. And I've shared it with you here before. I want to say it again. So I said, listen, I want to tell you something. And I forbid you from answering. Even if I'm wrong, you are not allowed to explain. And you are not allowed to talk about it for the next 2 days. Even if I'm wrong entirely. Alright? So you are going to sit down and listen to me until I'm through with what I'm saying. And you will not correct. That is, you are not allowed to say anything about it. You will just hear it. And you are not allowed to say anything about it later. Just hear it. If you have anything to say about another thing, say it. But it must not be related to this. And I will also listen without responding. Now, what's my reason? I find that when you are talking to people and they are planning to answer back, they are not listening. So I say, even if I am wrong, just be quiet. Just hear it throughout. And as God in heaven lives, it was a revelation. And look, at least for us, it works wonders. So, I always used to say, even if I'm wrong, that is, I can be saying things and I'm wrong. But the beautiful thing about it is that all the things, all right, I was right on, she was able to hear them. You know, when the thing is too much, you know, I just want to say something that maybe next month, in that interval, you have soaked in everything. You know why I'm saying that? If somebody is correcting you, listen. If it's a friend, you know one thing I told my wife? Husbands and wife, or and wives, listen to this also. I said, we are not competing. So there's nothing like you were right 8 times and I was right 2 times. Do you get my point? Now, yes, it's a matter of fact. And actually with your friends, look, with your good friends, there's no competition. So, if somebody corrects you and the person is even wrong, just be quiet. Hear it first. You'll be amazed, all right, that is the only correction you will get in this life on that matter. You don't have to respond. Let the person finish. Say, thank you, and please, that's another thing. never forget to say thank you. Yeah, because you are, God bless you, you have a friend like that. Because if he's a friend like I used to be, I've changed, amen? Say amen now.
Amen.
If it's just this, I will just look you. You want to drown? Are you so keen on drowning? Okay, use this water on this side. And my wife said, why didn't you say anything? I said, he wasn't asking my opinion. I'm trying not to be like that anymore. It's not right. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You should wound your friend. All right? Stab him in front. Don't stab him in the back. You want to stab him, bring the knife and give him directly in front so he will see it coming. That's faithful at the wounds of a friend. Do you understand my point? Yeah, it's good. Before I wasn't able to do that, all right? I just felt that way. None of my business. But if somebody's your friend, it's your business. Do you follow my point? It's crucial. Don't later on say that, he said, look at what happened to Lagbaja. He said, hey, and I knew that kind of thing. Did you tell him? You understand my point? And you're there bragging. I knew the way he was going. You're there bragging. Did you tell him? If I had told him, he wouldn't have listened. Agreed. But did you tell him? These days, people quote, I went to preach somewhere on Sunday. And on Friday and Sunday. And the pastor said something. Now, I won't tell you what he said, but what I want to bring out is that he was quoting something I said. He said, you may not know it, but the day you said it, the thing hit me. Bam! I was just giving him a statement of fact. And I said, no, this is how I do this kind of thing. And the thing hit him deep. And he said, God, this is commitment. I didn't think it was anything important. There are things I've said to people, and by the time they quote it for me later, there are people who tell me that I used to do like this until the day you said this. When did I say that? So these days I'm learning. I will just say it. If it's something that someone is like correction for somebody, just say it. The person may pick it up. All right? He might use it. If he doesn't, they don't charge me for talking. All right? I didn't pay anything to say it. But let me sit on you and me. When we're on the receiving end, please let us receive and be grateful. That's what I'm trying to explain. Let's receive and be what? And be grateful. I'm not saying those who will correct you are right. I just said, do what? Listen. Check if you are not sure. And very importantly, pray about it. Take the matter and say, dear Lord, is it true? One day a friend of mine, we were all telling him that he's very stingy. And if all your friends think you are stingy, let me assure you, you are very stingy. And he was there arguing away. I couldn't understand why he should be arguing. How can two guys conspire to come and tell you that you are stingy? And he was arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing. After a while, I left him. According to Larry Adeboye, it's not Judge Adeboye, not E. Adeboye or her, no, Larry Adeboye. He said that when Bible says all have sinned and become short of God's glory, that why we are not what we are supposed to be is that we are not seeing Jesus clearly. There's a way he arranged the thing. Because the Bible said that we shall be like him, all right, because we shall see him as he is. So when we are not what we are supposed to be, it's because we are not seeing clearly. So he now said, why don't people see clearly? He read the story of Lazarus. He said, because there's a crowd surrounding Jesus Christ and Zacchaeus was too short. Do you understand my point? So he said, why don't people see Jesus clearly? Because they are, what? Too short. Why are they too short? Because they have become short of God's glory. And why are they short of God's glory? Because of what? Sin. It's okay, good. So what did Zacchaeus do? He went to climb a tree. He said, one of the trees that God gives you so you can see Jesus clearly is the shoulder of your friends who are willing to correct you. Never forgot that. You are getting the point? The way the man pulled it in here and there, at the end of the day, I said, my Father in heaven. So if you see a sycamore tree, climb. That's what he was saying. That day I told my friend, I said, this is a sycamore tree. Climb it. So any sycamore tree you are given, as a Christian, what do? You climb. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts, our sins,
as we also are forgiven. Last time I spent all the time, most of the time, talking about the fact that we are forgiving other people. That there's a spirit, there's a concept behind it. And that's what Jesus was pointing out to us, not just the matter of prayer, but that our eyes must never be on people. Our eyes must be on God alone, knowing that He's the only God that is with us. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, I went through all of that, trying to review some of the things that we said last time, or at least I added many more to it. Let's just read one more scripture, and then the one I said we should open to, the book of Hebrews. Before we read that Hebrews chapter 5, let's finish with Matthew chapter 6, and then, because I don't plan to say much about this. In that verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let me just comment on it, but I will not spend more time. And the reason why I don't want to spend much time is because we have two sets of messages that deal with this matter in depth, all right, in details. One of them is titled, the most recent one is the one that's titled The Hundredfold Blessing, which I preached here last year. The Hundredfold Blessing. If you're not here then, please go and listen to the message. I will say what it's all about, which is what this verse is about. Another one is titled The Overcoming Evil Spirits. Now, I preached that one about 3, 4, 5 years ago. Not very sure of the date. It's part of a series. But that particular message is titled Overcoming Evil Spirits. It's quite long. Now, let me give you a summary of what I said in Overcoming Evil Spirits and then Hundredfold Blessing. And that's actually what this verse is about. So I will not spend too much time analyzing it. Please just go and get those messages. Now, evil spirit, what I mean is, I wasn't talking about demons. The spirit of a man, all right? Everybody has a spirit. And when we use the word spirit as referring to individuals, we are talking about what is propelling somebody. Are you getting my point? The motivation for all his actions. Now, there are subsections to people's spirits. You understand my point? The way you respond to different things. There are things that are propelling you in different areas. For example, those days they used to tell us, at least we heard it from Sylvester Stallone's First Blood. He said that, may God deliver you from the vengeance of an Afghan. That is, a native Afghan is a very vengeful person. Are you getting my point? They like to take revenge. And it's like that. You read the story of mafia people, all right? It's part of their spirit. And why I'm bringing out the issue is that if they train up a child in this kind of environment, he does not know how to forgive. So he has a vengeful spirit, all right? Somebody can have a covetous spirit. Everything must have money attached. How much am I getting? I can never do anything for anybody for free. I told you the story once. I was coming on the road and we ran into hoodlums. Anyway, God delivered us anyway. But in that process, my car entered into a ditch and I asked men there, please, to help. And either their legs were paining them or their hands were paining them. No, literally, the man said he's not feeling well. I couldn't understand. You saw me, I was with a woman, a senior person, all right, my chief, all right, we're coming from a job we went to do in Asaba. She was rushing to catch a flight in Enugu. She couldn't do anything, it was just the two of us. And my car sank into mud in front of your place, and you're telling me stories. Anyway, so one little boy came to help us. And one of those men at our project now came and said, there's somewhere around the J River here, how much would I pay for them to help me pull the car out? I wanted to tell him that my chief said I shouldn't worry. You understand when I got righteous anger? You know, if it was the days of Clint Eastwood, I would have brought up. You see somebody in distress, the first thing that comes to your mind is how much money you will make from it. Why didn't you help me first? And if I dash you money, you will receive it. Where I was coming from, somebody helped me this afternoon. I'm going to carry some things. And the young woman just said, Oga, no, you shouldn't be carrying load like this on the road. So she helped me carry a great distance. When we got there, in fact, the amount of money I gave her, she was so excited. And she was doing it for free. It was more, big boss shouldn't carry load. That's the right attitude. But some people have a covetous spirit. Everything, what can we get out of it? Now, I'm just going to explain the word spirit. Do you understand my point? Uh-huh. Now, Christians, the fact that you've given your life to Christ doesn't mean you don't have a wrong spirit. Now, you've understood what I mean by spirit now, all right? So I'm not talking about that you don't have the Holy Spirit. But you can have a wrong motivation, something wrong pushing you. That's why some people, when they want to make decisions, what's causing confusion, why they can't understand the will of God, is because they have the wrong spirit. If you have the right spirit, okay, you will know what is right to do. Now, so when you identify, just like somebody corrects you and tells you, this is the wrong spirit that you have, or whatever, it is important that you overcome that spirit. And it is not by effort. It is not by psychologist's activity, all right? It is only by prayer. And that prayer is what he meant when he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I used to say, deliver us from evil means deliver us from road accidents, from plagues that will kill us, from stray bullets, from falling from heights. No. What he said is deliver us from doing evil. Don't let us be captivated by that, temptation. Don't let us become captives of sin. That's why I said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver. It can't be deliver us from troubles. Because if it was, why would the word but come in there? That is, there are temptations. Strengthen us not to be the ones doing evil. Are you getting my point? Now, some people use the word, deliver us from the power of the evil one. But you notice something, he's saying the same thing. Because for you to do what is wrong, you need the power of what? The evil one. How did Judas betray Jesus? Was it not that Satan entered him? Are you getting my point? So when the prayer the Lord was telling us, deliver us from falling captive to the power of the devil that pushes people into iniquity. That's what he was saying. It wasn't like, God, there's trouble in the country. Don't let poverty come upon us. Don't let sickness. No, that one has his own prayer. But deliver us from evil is that, God, we are going into political office. Let us not take bribe. That's what he was saying. That's why he said, lead us not into temptation, but, I'm sure you've gotten my point. Go and listen to that message anyway. Very important. That's why I discussed that, overcoming evil spirit. I like that title. You know why? Because I say most Christians, when they say, hey, these demons are in trouble. I am going to, Pastor Banker is going to teach me how to overcome you. That will make you come close first. Then when you hear, you realize that you are the demon that I'm trying to handle. Then the hundredfold blessing, you know what we explained? That the kind of hearts people have is what determines what the world produces in them. Therefore, our job is to fine-tune our hearts to the place where we can get a hundredfold increase when the word is planted. The word bears fruit without effort. It just needs to meet the right heart. So every day, which is a good side, use the word of God to till your ground, the ground of your heart, to till it until it can produce a hundredfold. That's a summary. So that prayer that the Lord was teaching us there, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Listen, Christians should be careful. You don't judge the way the world judges, all right? Don't sit down here and be pointing fingers at the president, the senators, or the ministers, the governors, and all of those things. Can you imagine? Human beings are evil, they are stupid, they are crazy. I'm not saying they are not stupid, they are not crazy. But what is more important is that you pray to God that, if I enter into this kind of office, may I not be like them? Because we have seen Christians in Nigeria that became governors. We never see. One of them will be going to market every time to go and be preaching. We know quite a few. I know reverends that became governor. Nothing to write home about. That is, they wear collar, take oath. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give in this political office before these people shall be the truth. I've turned the whole thing upside down, you understand? That's not what they said. But they will take oath of office. At the end of the day, what do? Nothing. I've said it again and again. The world is not the problem of Nigeria or of America. The church is the problem. Listen, don't think, why is God not putting Christians in political office? One day my wife asked me something. She knew somebody who was a political office holder, like a family friend. And said that when she and the woman will be talking, the kind of talk the woman used to drop was a woman, all right? She now said that, does it not matter to Christians that Christianity reaches political office? I said, that's what I've been telling you. He said, God is not putting Christians in office. We'll be praying. God, in the name of Jesus, it's our time to shine, our time to be in political office. God says, it is a defined disgrace. After all, when a Muslim steals money, it is okay. If a non-believer steals, we can shout, God, don't mind them, why are they stealing? But they won't say, and he says he's a Christian. Have you ever heard that in a non-believer steals? It's normal, so God said, it's okay, let me use them the way they are. Until I am sure that when you get there, you will be like Daniel. Are you getting my point? And how we become like Daniel, is what we're talking about, is through prayer. It's through offering of sacrifices. That's sacrifice of prayer now, right? You will see how Daniel handled the matter. When he was going to pray, you will know that Daniel was never a self-righteous person. Go and check it. I can prove it from scriptures. Daniel was never one to say that, how of them are sinning? You know, say me. I'm not the sinner. How do I know? Go and see when he was going to pray for the deliverance of Jerusalem. It was we. We have sinned. We. He didn't say that. Lord, deliver them. Your people, they sinned and brought righteous men like me into captivity. Anyway, we'll talk that one later. But it wasn't a matter of them. It was a matter of we. So Paul said, if you see anyone overtaken in a fault, those of you who imagine that you are spiritual. Are you getting my point? He said, those things should be what to warn you that something is up. There was something my pastor preached when I was in Lagos. He was talking about the power of networks. He said, if you see something, like, you know, people have networks in life. That's a matter of fact. You see me every time talking about if I'm going for my convention, there are brethren that are my close brethren. I've known them for a long time. I know their opinion on virtually everything because we share the same opinions. You understand my point? They are the kind of people that will call me if they have troubles at 12 midnight and I don't feel disturbed. I'm like, what's going on? Their problems are my issues. You know, their friends are very close to you like that. So he said that if you notice anything in your network, maybe you are like six guys, four are married, and maybe you are one of those that have not married yet. Four of your men are friends, they are married. So you are one of those that are not married yet. I hear that the first guy, Jumbo, every Friday night, now boxing him and his wife, you understand? Every Friday night. Then you hear the other one, his name is Isaka. You hear that Isaka and his wife, every Thursday evening and Tuesday morning, is kickboxing, you know? Kickboxing. They have hospitalized their wives, all right? Three times. In fact, one is the man that had depressed skull fracture. When the woman hit him with when 1 pound yam, he swing him instead of yam, catch the husband for head. The man said something which I've never forgotten. You are not married, he said. He said, there's a likelihood you have the tendency, you just don't know. He said, people that are so dear to you that you share everything, they behave like that. He said, the likelihood is that you too, you are like that. It's just that you are not yet in the situation that's exposing them. Are you getting my point? And those things are not to be overlooked. And it's not like, what is wrong with him? What is wrong with him? As you are saying, instead of saying, hey, what's wrong with us? Why are we behaving like this? Those are the kind of statements you'll be making. Why are we behaving like this? What's wrong with us? Why are we doing this? And you turn it to a matter of what? Prayer. You are praying for your friend at the same time you are praying for yourself. That's what he was saying. When Jesus said, deliver us, said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil was not saying overcome demons. No. Deliver us from doing evil. You need deliverance from doing evil. If you go and read Ben Carson's story, he said, one little sleep, he would have been in jail. He would never have become Ben Carson that you know today. And that was the day his anger got the better, control of him. And he took a knife and stabbed his friend in the stomach. What saved the day was that the good Lord that morning told the boy, wear that big belt. And that guy wore a belt that had a big buckle, you know, like soldier buckle. So as the guy stabbed him, the knife hit the belt, the buckle. And I think the knife broke. That was the amount of force that he put into it. If that guy was dressed differently, that knife would have gone inside somewhere. Let's assume the boy didn't die. but that would be aggravated assault. Americans will cool his black ass in jail for a very long time. You understand what I'm saying? And that's it. All the scholarships, all the noise, all the nothing will have happened. Why? Because in one moment, he got careless. There are three boys on trial now, two boys on trial, for killing three people during this London riot. I am sure they did not intend to kill anybody. I'm certain. They were driving a car, and they plowed into three boys on the road. Now, the whole, you know, the tempo in the atmosphere is you know, the temperature is high. And John Major, is it John Major? What's his name? James Cameron. Is it Thomas Cameron? What's his name again? David Cameron. Hey, I knew something was wrong with that James that I called the guy. He's looking for who to fry. And these guys have been charged for murder. That morning, I'm sure they didn't intend to kill anybody. Are you getting my point? So that's why Jesus said we should pray this prayer. Deliver us from what? Evil. Not from being subjected to evil, but from being the one doing evil. Don't let the evil one overpower us and make us betray Jesus that we did not want to betray. All right. Now, having dispensed of that, let me just read this, and I think I still have enough time, even 5 minutes, to close this series of teachings today. That's Hebrews chapter 4. It says from verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He said, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, what I want to bring is that verse 16 that says, "Let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, the purpose that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Like I've already explained, grace is the power of God that's manifested towards those who ask Him. All right? Now, why did I read this? I just want to bring out something concerning the words of Jesus in that Matthew chapter 6. And that's the fact that I was thinking about it, and I don't think the Lord Jesus gave us that prayer as a chant. Though it can be so applied, if you wish. You wake up in the morning and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You recite it, all right? They are good recitations, all right? Now, but I don't think that's the purpose. Now, from what we have done all these days, you see that there are depths to each one. Is that okay? I just think, this is what I believe, that the Lord was pointing out to us different things that will come up in matter of prayer. That this last one, as an example we just pointed out, is the fact that in life there will be trials, there will be temptations. And when I say trial, I don't mean a man is broke, a man is sick. I mean you will be tempted to do that which is wrong. Like somebody was telling me yesterday that he wanted me to do something. And he wants to tell me ahead of time. And they like to just play, like they let him just be straight about it. That if this thing falls through, a percentage of the money is my own. I say, sorry, you know, that wouldn't be necessary. No. Don't worry. This is Nigeria. This is how things are done in Nigeria. You know, from the president down. I said, bypassing Bankisha. But, you know, you understand my point? Yes, this was just yesterday. Is that okay? Because of some positions I hold where I work. So, as we go about in life, the Lord is telling us simply, this is how we handle it. Yeah, sometimes doing good. What I'm by doing good is that, like there's an issue I'm handling in my office this evening. The way everybody probably wants you to do it, all right? The way I understand it is a very nice way. Very nice. They will say, "Oh, this man is sweet and nice," but it's the wrong way. It is the wrong way. All right? You still need power to do what is right when everybody else thinks it is wrong. And for you, it becomes, that's temptation. And let them not say I'm a wicked man. And because of that, you don't do what is right. Now, I'm just highlighting one thing. So you see, those issues come up. At that time, it's not the time that I now say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord says, "What is the daily bread here, my friend? Will you behave yourself?" The issue here is the issue of what? Temptation. Jump all those ones and get to the matter of what? Temptation. And must you recite the whole thing? And praise is not bribe. You don't have to praise God before you ask anything. Shall I say it again? People say, we enter his courts with praise. He answers prayers outside the court. In case you did not know. I'm not saying you should not enter his gates with thanksgiving. Outside the gate, he still answers prayers. If you are on the road and one truck is about to jam you, it is not the time for our Father who art in heaven, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Is it daily bread I need right now? I'm about to get killed. Deliver us! Those two words, good enough. No, unconsciously we think we must, you know, rub God's back small. Say, the Lord, please lie down here. Let me massage your back for you. As you're massaging the back, you know, I say, okay, please, there's something I wanted to ask. It's a straight thing. If you want to ask the Lord for something, you don't have to bribe him ahead. You say, let's pray. Say, no, we need 5 minutes to praise first. Praise the Lord, oh, single. The Lord is just waiting impatiently. That is, he doesn't like it. It's an insult. You think he doesn't do anything if he doesn't get anything out of it. What do you mean by that? But that also tells us something. There are times we just tackle the matter of praise. It doesn't have to follow all the steps. There are days that it is the day of give us this day our daily bread. You will need money at a time. Are you getting my point? I mean, you're running a ministry. You need money at a time. You don't have to wind the Lord. Just go there straight. I'm not going to make that an issue. I don't think the Lord gives us that to just be reciting every time. But at least having studied it now, we know what each one implies. Why I read that scripture, let us draw near with confidence. It's just to emphasize that issue. Let's draw near. Let's know to draw near with confidence on any matter. One of the things I want to challenge you about is that if anything troubles you, like as I was coming today, I saw a truck that was on its side. In fact, today, I said something happened because there are like 3 vehicles just blocking roads everywhere, including on the express. So I was like, that's a tanker. I don't think it was loaded because I didn't see much spill on the ground. When I looked closer, I found it actually ended the life of one Mercedes-Benz before it flipped over. So I passed. When I was coming by, I realized that I saw the car better, the Mercedes-Benz. I said, we must have had occupants. I don't know when it happened, most likely yesterday or during the night. All right? So I just quickly did something. I prayed for the occupants. He said, why? It happened yesterday. Listen. One, some are probably sick and they're in hospital. The prayer is still on time. And there were some that God wanted to save. So he saved them on credit. Let me quickly pay the prayer. I'm serious. That thing I said is not a joke. You could have just passed and said, oh, what kind of rubbish road is it? Talk. But my mind just went to the occupants of that small car. I mean, it's a tanker, a fuel tanker, the very long one. Ended the car neat. Summarize the car there. The car not remain. So you quickly said the word of prayer. I'm not getting an issue. You're going on the road. Water is not available. Power failure. Let's draw near. Are you getting my point? With confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's what I want to end this whole series with. Let's use this prayer thing that we have learned. All right? It's not an intellectual thing. It's supposed to bring our hearts to a place where we readily pray about things. I was listening to Andrew Womack. I was telling you. You know, and he explained things that do you know the number of people he prayed for before he saw the first person that was raised from the dead? So if you like, don't be raised from the dead. It's your problem. He'll still pray for you first. Are you getting my point? If I describe one pastor who, one man, he was just preaching about the Christians and raising the dead and the signs that followed Jesus Christ. As he was talking now, one man, you all get up for church, just collapse, bam! Man died. No, not a joke. Had a heart attack and died. And they were saying, oh, God is so good. God planted a nurse in church that day to satisfy the man dead. One nurse was in church. They didn't just satisfy the man dead. And fire service was right across the church. But it took them, normally if you know the way American fire services, they would be that kind of thing. They would have been there in seconds. But this one, for one reason or the other, it took them 25 minutes to get there. They would have given the man first aid. They did everything, CPR, the men who were there, the nurse and everything.
The man died. 25 minutes later, fire service finally, they were getting coming there. So the pastor suddenly realized that, what have we been preaching since then? So they said, okay, let us pray. So they began to pray. And the man sneezed and woke up. As he was getting up, the ambulance arrived. So the man said, I'm okay. Very, very okay. Those people still took him to hospital. So they said, okay, just go to hospital and be checked. So when he was coming back, he took a taxi and he told the pastor to come and pay for the taxi. So because he didn't want to go to hospital, it was the pastor that persuaded him to go. So pay for it. I don't have any money. Now, why I heard the story just now, that's why I'm telling you this. It was very funny. I was alone in the car, I was listening to it. I really laughed. All right? This point I'm just trying to make. That pastor too wasn't so bold initially. In fact, God arranged the whole thing so that he didn't have a choice. If the firemen had come on time, they would have taken the man away. What am I saying? At the point in time, he got up and decided to pray about the matter. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Let's not be afraid to pray about anything. You get what I'm saying? I mean, pray about the money you need on the spot. You know, don't declare a fast first to pray about an emergency. If you are not sure what to do, declare a fast so that you can take time out. Fast is not to pay God with hunger. People say when you're hungry, you are more sensitive to the spirit. I can't see the sense in that thing. Please, it's against all reasonable reasoning. When you're hungry, is the time you ain't sensitive to nothing but food. You get my point? Christian fast, I've told you, it's not affliction of the body. It is seclusion. Do you understand my point? It's what? Seclusion, concentration, removal from affairs of life that might distract you. If you can, take a leave. All right? If you can. If you're a private business, very nice. You can do like Daniel. Do many days fast. And the way you do is simple. If you walk, just leave the home late. Sleep early at night. And wake up very early in the morning. But everywhere, stay quiet. Take your Bible. Pray and meditate. So by the time you do that for a few hours, it's day. You can do Daniel kind of fast. And when you go out like that, Pastor Banky said, eat something. You have not broken the fast. I know what I'm saying. The only thing you can't do is on Saturday, they say, it is Amaka's wedding. You go there and be dancing. You don't have that time. Amaka just has to understand that this period, you can't come for the wedding. If you come, it's just to say, how are you guys doing? And then you go back. You need the time to meditate and connect with the realm of the spirit. That's it. It has nothing primarily to do with hunger. I'm not saying you now sit down and say, okay, Pastor Banks, it doesn't have to do with hunger. So, 5 pieces of fish, 1 whole plantain, and the yam on the side. So, when I don't chop and finish, I will have suspended the hunger. Oh, you have dulled your spirit again for that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying it's not about extreme hunger, the denial of the flesh. No, it's about seclusion so that even food itself may become a distraction at such times. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Christians do with fasting. I personally believe that we use that to connect with understanding, with insight, not to get answers. We use it to connect with insight, with understanding, with wisdom. Not to say, okay, this morning you won't come. I will fast until you come. Now, lie. If there's something obstructing it, and it's through prayer and fasting, you will understand what God wants you to do, then fine. But what I've tried to say so far is that anything comes up, my brethren, just attack it matter of factly. When you get home, somebody is sick in the house, pray for the person. Like I say all the time, when you get home, remember, peace be upon this home. That's just what I wanted to say. And I'm so happy I took some extra time to say so that we can conclude this series today. And the next time we'll go on to something else. All right, I hope I've made my point. And if we do that, believe me, we'll begin to see the power of God. Prayer is not a habit. What am I habit? You know? The other day I was talking to somebody in my office. I told him, you don't believe in God. This person is a devout, whatever religion he practices. But I told him simply, you don't believe in God. You will say prayer several times a day. But I told him simply, you don't believe in God. And I had my issues. I had my reasons. I even asked him simply, okay, tell me.
was the resurrection of Jesus literal or it wasn't? Because it was, we're arguing about literality of the Bible. He said, it doesn't matter whether it was literal or it's not. The same people go to church every Sunday during the week. For them, prayer is just what? A habit. It's a prayer of habit. For us, prayer is not like that. I expect results. If I go to a function and rain is about to scatter it, I quickly go somewhere, bow my head, and I pray that rain will not scatter the function. Yes. And actually, they eye the cloud, my friend, move. Yes. Are you getting my point? When we are planning our outreach, I pray about them at home. I pray about them. When the other time I had some issues to handle concerning my wife's program she's doing in UNEC. We sat down, we woke up one night, let's pray about this matter. And I prayed about it. Occasionally, something will be nudging my heart about that thing. I said, what is going on? Then finally one day, I prayed about that disturbance in my heart. And finally, the Holy Spirit just whispered it to me, worry. That is, that nudging is not the Holy Spirit. It was worry. That I was just worried about the matter. After that, the thing stopped. When I identified it as worry, it wasn't a check of the Spirit. It wasn't the Spirit. It was what? Worry. But I prayed about that one so I would know what the problem was. You get my point? Is anyone afflicted? The Bible says, let him do what?
Pray.
Let him pray. Not let him go to the medicine chest and see the correct dose that's necessary. I'm not saying taking medicine is bad. I didn't say so. I give my children medicine. And if necessary, though I hardly do, but if necessary, I take also. I'm trying to bring out an issue. But what I use to handle problems first is prayer. My children know, if you are February, the first thing we do, we join hands and we pray for you first. And actually, I expect results. Are you getting my point? You are getting what I'm trying to explain. We are not, prayer is not just a Christian habit. We use it to tackle problems. It solves problems. If roadblock, bow your head and pray. There was a time I needed money badly. I prayed. And God gave me wisdom. And it solved the problem. That's what I'm trying to explain. And that's why we went through that. Different ones handle different things. But don't ever forget, there are times you just get up and just say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there's no problem. We're not looking for anything. We wake up every day and acknowledge that our Father is in heaven. He's not on earth, which means that he controls everything. The earth can't shake him. Are you getting my point? Troubles of this earth can't affect him. He's our Father who art in where? Heaven. That doesn't mean it's far away. It just means it's beyond the control of the elements of this earth. That's just what it means. I hope you've gotten my point.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's just